Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die. A sermon series. We're getting ready to hit Easter, so we'll pick this back up afterward. We're in part two of it this morning of a series titled The Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. I was encouraged in hearing how God blessed many of you and challenged you last week, and how this series was a really huge part of being able to help you grow, being able to encourage you in your walk with Christ. But this morning we're going to look at two verses, verse 5 and 6. Of this study, and many of us recognize, as I opened up last week with this, we're faced with a barrage of decisions all the time. It doesn't matter who you, a stay-at-home mother is faced with a barrage of decisions every single day, and I'm not in any way minimizing what she does, but a lot of times we think, well, when I'm at home, you know, I'm not facing a lot of those big decisions that I would be facing if I'm in the workplace, or I'm out there and I got a concrete company and you're putting forms up and there's trucks and all these dangerous things. You and I face every single day warfare spiritually. Most people know here are familiar with the name Billy Graham, and most people know how the enemy tried more than anything else to get Billy Graham to fall, tried to get Billy Graham to do anything but what he was doing and be faithful to that, and how they'd go into a motel room and they would get the TV and take it physically out, and they'd go through and look under the beds and all of that, so that there was no way anyone could ever discredit the ministry. Well, the enemy was not able to reach him, and he was not able to steal and destroy what he was doing, so where did he go? He went up to Montreat. That's where he lived. And his children, you know, many of them were prodigals for a number of years. And that attack on the children, on the family. See, mom's at home. The enemy tries. If he can't reach the father, the patriarch of the family, he goes after the children. We've got to recognize that every single day we are in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. Don't ever underestimate that. Recognize that in the power of the gospel we see in Ephesians 5, the full armor of God's word, how important that armor is, and the ability with which to stand when faced with these attacks. But these valleys of decision that every single day we're faced with, the question becomes, what is our spiritual default? This morning, what's your spiritual default when the adversary says, as that song, give in? What is your default when faced with temptation? What is your spiritual default when you get a phone call and someone you dearly love is dying or has died unexpectedly? What is your default when everything seems to crumble around you, as we watch in Job, in the picture in the first chapter of Job, where everything, in a moment's notice, is gone? Well, Job's response was worship. Job's response was to recognize that every good and perfect gift came from God. His response was to worship and say verbally, naked I came, naked I go, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. What blessed be the name of the Lord. That doesn't happen because the day that you're faced with adversity, you just automatically say that. The Bible talks about the training, the impressing. What is impressing? How does that, I've talked many times about, if you go out to Spring Hill or you've ever watched a video on stamping out car parts or stamping out big metal pieces, it is not done with some little small press. These are tons and tons of pressure that slam down on this metal to impress whatever the form is into it. The same is said, parents, as we're raising our children. Our children's default is not to want to yield themselves to God's purposes and plans, is it? We know what the word says. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it away. Anyone know what the process of driving cattle involves? It is an intensive, labor-intensive process that you cannot for a moment take a break from. parents, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? Raising our children to love and serve Christ and giving them that foundation, it's exhausting at times. It's not easy in any sense of the word. If anybody ever tells you it's easy, they're liars. Amen? Because you as parents understand how, if anything, you recognize more than anything else is that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. We know what God's promised, though, when the rod of correction drives it away and you are faithful to God's word, his truth, his plan, when we train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. So when we trust God with his plan for raising our children, when we trust God for his plan in armoring up, when we trust God for his plan in making Christ preeminent in our homes, number one, this is what I know about God. We just sang it. Great is thy faithfulness. Anybody in here dispute God's faithfulness? I don't believe you would, because he is faithful. If things are not working out in our lives the way we think that should, either it is that you and I don't understand what God's plan is, or we haven't waited to allow God to do what he does best. And when we think that everything is in pieces and shattered and broken, God waits so that all the glory might be given to him. I hope you found Psalm 69, again, just two verses, verse 5 and 6 this morning. Again, the message titled, Valley of Decision. And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. God, you know my foolishness and my guilty acts are not hidden from you. Do not let those who put their hope in you be disgraced because of me. Lord God of hosts, do not let those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God of Israel. Father, thank you again this morning, Lord, for this privilege we have to worship. God, to assemble as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, Lord, all at different places in our walk with Christ, Lord, all at different times in this period of history that you've brought us together, Lord, to be a part of your hands and feet in this community of Unionville, Lord, the state of Tennessee, but ultimately responsible for this entire world. God, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would hide me behind the cross today, that you would speak to hearts through the power of your word. God, we know your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your word does not return void, but accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. Father, have your way in this midst today. Lord, thank you for the blessings, Father. You have been so good to us, Lord, even in the things that we think you've not answered the way that we wanted you to. Father, even this week, Lord, in the things that have caused great adversity in our lives and the tribulations that we've endured, Father, the storms, sometimes we felt like we're going to overwhelm us. Lord, you have shown yourself faithful. Father, again, Lord, may your name be blessed. May you be lifted up. May you be glorified. You deserve all of it. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this chapter really gives us enormous amounts of information on the emotional state. You think anybody in the Bible ever suffered from depression at times? Think they ever struggled with discouragement, despondency? How about at the times when as you see with Job, it wasn't even a result of his own doing? How about the times that you see one suffer for their own doing? It's kind of what we're seeing right here in this psalm. The writer really was well aware that, I really see it, he was a train wreck, right? Just to put it bluntly. I really think you see the humanity, because I think we get this, we somehow get lost sometimes as we're in the Word, and we have this detachment in a sense, and we're like, oh, well, that was the disciples, that was King David, you know? And we put them on some pedestal, we put the disciples on this level that we go, you know, that was the disciples. John MacArthur wrote a book I really liked, a study called 12 Ordinary Men. The title itself says everything. These were ordinary people. These weren't scholars. These weren't Harvard type of that day, trained people that were theologians that were picked because of this great, vast wealth of knowledge they had. And I think we got to be true to the Word to see that what we see in the Word is God using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. So that we don't become disillusioned when we will see what God's Word says and go, well, that's them. I'm just not that kind of person. The people God can't use are ones who don't allow God to use them and don't yield their plans, their purposes, and their will to the potter. They don't yield themselves to the potter's wheel. Is it easy? No. I'll tell you the truth, it's not. How many people in here want to be told what's not right in your life or a direction that we should not be heading? Anybody in here go, I just love it when I think I'm doing wonderful and somebody comes and says, hey, I'm concerned for you and I love you and let's sit down. Anybody here go, I just love that. I think it's wonderful. I love to get a spiritual, loving smackdown from a brother in Christ, sister in Christ. Anybody? Thank the Lord. We got honest people in here. There's not. It's not nice when we recognize that we're outside of the place that we should be. But at that moment when you recognize that you're loved, why do you know that you're loved in those moments? Because you have someone that was willing to sit down and help guide you to a place where God's blessing is found. God's blessing's found in the midst of obedience. God's blessing's found where in the valley of decision, we did not yield ourselves to the carnal desire and the emotional sense that what do we do in that? We always make the wrong decision. Because emotion is a terrible indicator of where we should head in our direction. It's always. It's the Gibeonite deception every single time. And many times they are nothing more than tactics of the enemy to get us out of that place where God can bless us into a place that we become completely impotent spiritually and have no ability to do what God wants us to do. Sadly, church, you know, it takes pain in our lives, especially as young Christians, to wake us up. How many times have you and I learned some of our greatest lessons through great valleys of pain that were created by our own choosing? Was it fun? Did it give you the fuzzy feeling inside of, oh, this is just wonderful? No. How many times have we cried out in desperation, recognizing that it is our very choices that have created the heartache with which has become our reality, only to go, God, just wish I could go back and just change that one decision. See, we can't. But we can't allow, as it says in Jeremiah with the potter's house, we can't allow God to use the brokenness of those choices and sometimes the marred vessel to go back onto the potter's wheel as he's reforming us into the new vessel as he sees fit. Those are those times with which God, I think, teaches us so much. Even through, is so many times you'll hear someone say, you know, I just wish I hadn't done whatever it was and had this period of my life. I just wish I hadn't. And I say to this in response, I say, well, what's your testimony if God hasn't prepared you for whatever it is that you're going, even sin? How many times has God used an experience in life where you were out of bounds and God lovingly brought you back, sometimes, if albeit painfully, and you've been able to use that to minister to other people? I've been able to minister to a lot of people, having been a prodigal. I have experienced great pain as a result of my rebellion spiritually, but God ultimately used that to be able to minister to those who've sat in pews like myself, never having come to the knowledge of the truth. And yet, thank God, he was so loving, so merciful, and it was through my yielding of myself to him and then the process of refinement, Do you think, oh, the pain brought you to Christ? No, actually, I came to Christ before the pain started. And it was 4 years of pain afterwards, with which was the potter's wheel forming me and shaping me. God uses all of these things and these valleys of decision that you may be in right now. You may have just started a valley. You may be at the point of a choice right now that could detrimentally affect the rest of your life and your preceding generations. And through this message and your yielding to the Lord could be redeemed and set free. And realize this morning, wow, God was so merciful and faithful. Maybe you're on the backside of one, just coming out of a very painful, sinful situation that God has lovingly forgiven you, that you're going to be able to use that for. The valley of decision is, well, am I going to hide this so that no one knows because, you know, it'd be so embarrassing? Or are you going to say, you know what? God, use the pain of my decision, Lord, and the shame of that, not as a way to boast in my sin, but boast in the mercy and grace and the redemptive work of Jesus in his desire to forgive us and set us free and to use us once again for his glory. Verse 5 again, it says, God, you know my foolishness and my guilty acts are not hidden from you. Boy, if there is no other truer verse in the Bible, amen? Sometimes we wish he didn't know, don't we? First thing I want to share with you comes out of that verse this morning. It is this: hiding from God only hurts us. He knows everything. How many times do we come into church? How many times have you seen that? Thank the Lord there's an atmosphere here with which people are being able to be really transparent with one another, even when they're struggling. And I'd love to see that, because in a sense, we dispel the shadows and the lies of the enemy, that, hey, keep it quiet, nobody's going to know. Be able to be transparent with one another and get the victory that's found in that. Amen? See, when we hide from God, it only hurts us. When we hide from each other, the only person we're fooling is ourselves. Back when I was a smoker years ago, God delivered me from that 13 years ago, I didn't like the smell of cigarettes. I could not stand the smell of them. They are rank. They're horrible. I'm sorry if you're a smoker. Enjoy it. I'm sorry. I disdain the smell of it. I thought you didn't stink. I was a polite smoker. I had my window, and it would go out the window. You never smelled, but yet, huh? Anybody want to talk about it? You smell that stuff, don't you? You can try to convince everybody you don't smoke. You can't hide that breath, friends. Let me tell you one thing. There is no way to hide that breath. It is flat rank. But I thought I hit it, right? I thought nobody knows. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? Nobody's going to know. You're the only one that thinks no one knows. Everybody knows. See, we hide believing we can deceive, believing that we can keep up this projected image. Hey, embrace. Hey, if you're struggling, embrace that and say, listen, I'm a train wreck. And I really just need somebody to minister to me, because I don't know which way's up and down, sideways, left and right. You know how much freedom there is in that? In that valley of decision, making that decision to either be transparent, to be real with your battle, your struggle. You don't want the prophet Nathan showing up at your house, church. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Psalm 51, friends. That's the outflow of what happens right afterwards. You don't want the Nathan showing up at your house, because there's great shame in that picture of what that represents. Johnny Hunt, I love it. God covers what we uncover, but uncovers what we cover. Amen. That's not exciting, I'll tell you that. But what it should do is help us understand it's better to get your laundry out there before it molds. Get it on out there so it's a whole lot easier to clean, so to speak. Be the one that gets a brother or sister and get that accountability and say, listen, I'm struggling. I just need you to walk with me. Somebody who is a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ is going to sit right there and going to walk with you out of your battle, your struggle, and help you within the midst of your valley of decision. See, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 24 says, "Ready, can a man hide himself in secret places where I cannot see him?" The Lord declares, "Do I not fill the heavens and the earth?" The Lord's declaration. What that's saying is, you and I cannot find a place where we can hide from God, because God is so awesome that he consumes every square inch of every bit of everything. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. What I'm saying is, God's awesome. He is powerful. He cannot know the hairs on our heads and every single thing going on in our life if he is not that vast, that awesome, and that all-consuming. And that should be a great comfort, but also should bring a great holy and reverent fear. Why? Because those he loves, he chastises as a father, a son. That means you may run, but it's like having a leash or a chain tied on your foot. You're only going to go so far, and what's going to happen when you get to the end of it? You know your dog? You have your dog on a chain? What happens when it sees a cat or a rabbit or whatever? Right? Not many of them remember where the end of that thing is, but that spiritually, God will let us run for a little while. But he loves us so much that he brings us to that place of brokenness in the desire to restore us to himself. So there's nowhere in eternity, past, present, or future, we can hide from God. That is so awesome. God is everywhere right now, past, present, and future. How can Psalm 23 be true if he's not already there? "They though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you," what? "Thou art with me." Praise God. That right there is the promises of God. And we could go, literally, we could sit here for years reiterating the promises of God and go into so many specific promises of God to speak to his all-consuming presence. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Again, he does not exist within time. God exists outside of time. I heard a good analogy this week. If God existed within time, it would be like the creator of a computer existing within the computer. Amen. God does not exist bound by his creation. He is the all-powerful, powerful God of creation. And he spoke everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's the God that says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," and his promise is what? "I will give you rest." How many of us in the valleys of decision right now are facing those and recognize that in the proper choice that's made in the context of God's will, his purpose, and his plan, do you realize it brings rest when we yield ourselves to him? Are you weary this morning and heavy laden? His promise has come. What he's saying is, give me all of that. Let me bear that. Let me bear the weight of that. Let me fight your battle. Let me lead you into battle. I will fight for you. Just, are you a servant or are you a slave? I hope you're a slave to Christ this morning, because a slave is responsible for nothing but to do the master's will. If you're a servant, you're responsible for everything but your employment. Amen? Amen? A slave to Christ, God is responsible for every provision in your life. Doulos. I hope you're a slave to Christ this morning, recognizing that even in the valley of decision, he will lead you in answering whatever decision needs to be made when you do it in context of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When you trust him with everything and you give him everything, because again, he is the master. He will place your steps. He will make your paths straight. Remember, hiding from God only hurts us. He knows everything. You ever thought about getting honest with God? You ever heard that statement? You ever heard that statement? You ever heard that said? Get honest with God. What do you mean? You know that when we get honest with God, he's learning nothing about us that he didn't already know? What we're doing when we get honest with God is we are, in a sense, affirming that, hey, God, I know I can't hide anything from you, and I recognize that I'm desperate apart from you. God, I don't know what to do, and I throw myself at your feet. In humble, whether it's repentance, whether it's saying, God, I have been battling control, and I've been holding on to this, and maybe you've had that little room in your home, right? Spiritual home that you've said, God, you can have everything, just don't touch this closet, you know? Your kids, right? Clean the room, go in there. They're walking in there. What are you standing in front of the closet for? Oh, no, they're just letting you by. Now, you know what's going on, right? The closet's a wreck. They took everything and threw it in there. Can I look in there? Oh, no, that's not. I'm paralyzed now. I can't move. How many times do we spiritually do that? We want God to bless everything, but yet we won't give him our anger, our bitterness, our resentment. Huh? We won't give God what he deserves. And then we wonder why we have no peace, no hope, no joy. See, we can't serve God like we want to and expect his blessings to be poured out on us. We don't tell God the way things are going to be and then say, by the way, you're going to be happy with that. It doesn't work that way, church. We are his creation. You recognize what that says? We are his creation. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. His works, his purpose, his plan. That's why we were created, to do his will, not our own. We were bought as followers of Christ. We were bought with a price. We are his. What are those valleys of decision should say about us? It should say that, hey, I need to recognize what the architect intended for my life. I want to do what he created me to do. And since I don't know what to do, I've got to seek out finding that. How does that happen? In yielding ourselves. Submitting, humbling ourselves. Listen to the first half of verse 6 there again. It says, do not let those who put their hope in you be disgraced because of me. This is deep. I debated a few more verses, but I said, you know what? There is a lot in this verse 6, so I didn't go any farther than that because of this. Do not let those who put their hope in you be disgraced because of me. That'll preach. Leads to the second thing I want to share with you this morning. It's this. Don't let unrepentant sin be a stumbling block to others. Amen or oh me. Luke chapter 17, verse 2, be better for you to take a millstone and hang it around your neck than thrown into the sea than to cause a little one to stumble. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, not only have we yielded ourselves to the Lord, but how many times we ever think about our spiritual testimony, our commitment to Christ, and our demonstration of Christ's likeness, how many times do we think about that in the terms of, am I a stumbling block to not only a little one, but to any brother or sister in Christ for that matter? Well, I don't want people to watch me because, you know, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, and I can't help it that people are looking at me. I don't want people to model. Well, sorry. I'm sorry. It doesn't matter. If anybody would say that, it'd be me. I want to be the low man on the totem pole. I want to be the guy at McDonald's cleaning out the grease trap, because when I get done at night, I've cleaned that thing out so clean it's sparkling. And I can go home and sit there and just enjoy my little self with no other responsibility until the next day when I clean it out again. Well, that's not what God has called me to do. And you're probably in a place where there's not many people in here with that kind of responsibility, where you can leave at the end of the day and you have no more responsibilities. If so, whew, praise God, enjoy it. But it's most likely not what we have. See, we like to think that I can go out and do this, and you know what? When somebody says, don't you need to be careful with that? I don't care. I don't care if nobody likes it. Oh, well, you just put yourself outside of what Scripture says, because it says you cause somebody to stumble. If it's a stumbling block, somebody, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Why would you say I'm gonna act within my spiritual freedom to the detriment of a brother or sister in Christ? Do you realize how selfish and self-centered that would be? Hence, the elders and deacons, when I was a little 9-year-old boy, watched them smoke outside the church, and all I wanted to do is be like them, so I started smoking. Got kicked out of school so many times, they finally expelled me. Thank the Lord, I had 23 or 4 credits then and was able to graduate. All I wanted to do is be like the people in my life that had been placed as authority figures. I wasn't doing that to rebel. I wanted to be like them. How many times do we think about these things that we can act within our freedom, but don't step back and go, what are my actions saying to the little? The littles. What are they saying to the older new brother or sister in Christ? Am I living a life that others can model? Yes, no, we're not perfect. We're going to mess up and be transparent about that. And when you fall, get up and make sure if one of them sees it that you're transparent, you actually ask them for their forgiveness too, because you do not want to be running around tying millstones around everybody else's neck spiritually because you're acting within your freedom. We need to live a life that reflects God's glory, church, and this has nothing to do with legalism. This has to do with, what do you want people to model? What are the people in your life, your children, able to model? Do they see you in your quiet time? Do they see you praying? Do they see your passion for Jesus Christ? And because of that, one day, they would at least have a framework with which to model, and they've seen your passion and love for Jesus. Or would you say, well, I don't know. Our children model what they see. Amen. The old saying is, do as I say, not as I do. I'd advise you to do a U-turn. You know why? They're going to do what you do, not what they see, not what you say. They're going to do what they see, lived out in your life. You don't think that your actions affect others? I'll have a little analogy for you. Let's all go out this next summer. We'll wait till it gets cool or warmed up. And we'll go out to a pond. And we're going to have a church dip. We'll all get in the pond. You don't have to swim. We'll get in one that's shallow. And we're going to go out all in this pond. And we're going to say, okay, well, I want to do something. And I don't care what anybody thinks about it. It's sinful. And you don't care what anybody thinks about it. So you're going to take that rock and you're going to throw it up in the air and it's going to hit the water. Find me one person in that pond that those waves don't affect. That's what sin does when you think it's nobody's business but mine. Amen? It's true whether we like it or not. You don't think it affects your children when you're not doing what you're supposed to raising them? You think? I remember going to stay over. This man was one of my, he was the administrator at my school. No one would ever figure out who this man is. So that's why I'm sharing. This is a good night. This is when 86. The administrator at my school, his son and I were friends, went over there one night to stay. Stayed overnight. It was on a weekend. It was a Friday or Saturday night, I think I remember correctly. Well, I was a light sleeper back when I was at that age. And I remembered about 2:00 in the morning, I just opened my eyes and I see him coming in. I thought it was his wife. My school administrator looked like his wife dressed up. I never said a word to anybody about it. I remember in my mind going, this is really weird. I don't know what lifestyle this fellow was living, but he was the administrator of a Christian school. You think that doesn't affect anybody? Think that doesn't affect families, relationships? Church, we've got to be careful the way we're living in front of our children and in front of brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, it doesn't have to do anything about legalism that God's going to love us more if we don't do set actions. But my question is, what do you want your life to be a picture of one day? Do you want what I would say if I could sit down in front of those elders and deacons at that church right now that I spent over 25 years of a habit. 20 years. How do you think they would feel if they heard my words and said, I only wanted to be like you? That's all I wanted to do. How do you think that would affect them? I would say it hurt them, would you think? Or you think they'd go, well, I didn't want you to follow me. It ain't no big deal. That's your business, not mine. Imagine spiritually what they would feel if they recognize the spiritual implications of me simply trying to be like them and had lots of trouble in school for many years because of it. See, our valleys of decision we often cloak in my spiritual freedom. What do you want the essence of your life to signify or not signify one day by the little ones that were impressed by your actions or inactions? See, we better not let the unrepentant sin be that stumbling block to others, because the Bible calls us to make sure that we don't do that. If there's issues in your life that you think will cause somebody to stumble, I would challenge you to pray about it and say, is it worth it to me? Is it really worth that much to me in the danger of what it could do to a precious little one and leading them astray? I would challenge you to pray about it. That's what I'd ask you to do. And then listen to that second part of verse 6 again. Do not let those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God of Israel. So you've got this. Do not let those who put their hope in me to be disgraced because of me. Do not let those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God of Israel. The third and final thing I want to share with you this morning is this. Teach others to follow Jesus, not you. Now, I'm teaching that from a perspective of, as a spiritual teacher, you do not want people that are followers of you versus followers of Christ. Do you hear what I'm saying? They should be able to model you, but at the same time, as pastors especially, or parents, you know this with your children, you don't want your children, when they're 30 years old, to say, hey, Dad, I don't know what to do. Mom, I don't know what to do. Tell me what I should do. You're a bad parent if you do that. Now, if they call you up and say, hey, Pop, I'm looking, or Mom, I'm looking for something, so can I get a little bit of your insight into it? Because I just want to make sure. I've been praying about it. The Bible talks about seeking wise counsel. So I just want to make sure that my choice lines up with best seeking God's will and his answer. That, to me, is a testimony to raising your children, amen, in a good manner. Where they're seeking wise counsel, they love you enough, but they're not dependent on you to make a decision. The sign of a pastor that is insecure is he has followers of him versus followers of Christ. You know what I say perpetually? I want followers of Christ because I have feet of clay like anybody else. It's only by God's restraining grace that I don't nosedive and jump off a cliff today, full swan dive, spiritually speaking. I am not immune to that. Please understand that, and don't ever forget that. There's not a man or woman in this building, I don't care how much you respect them, and I'm not saying anything negative in saying this. Brothers and sisters, we all are battling a sin nature, and we are battling an enemy that desires complete and utter destruction. So we need followers of Jesus Christ, because if we have followers of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if 99.9999% of the people in this church swan dive off a cliff, that person's going to be standing here praising, worshiping, glorifying Christ with a passion like never before, crying out for the hearts and lives of his brothers and sisters in Christ who have been deceived. It is not a thing that makes me feel insecure when you, matter of fact, anybody who I'm discipling in this church, you know what I'm doing. I'm pushing you to grow in the moon, way over me. I want you to be so, I want to look like a spiritual baby in a crib compared to you spiritually. I mean that. I want that. You know what that is to me? A testimony of God's power, his purposes, his plans, and it leaves me in that place where God gets all the glory. Amen. That's what the body of Christ should be. When it's man-centered, church, we keep people under us. We want to control everything about their lives. No, it's not about that. Leadership's not control. Don't ever forget that. And you see with David Koresh and you see with Jim Jones and all of them, what happens? The Bible in short order goes out the window. Hey, I'm just listen to me. I'm the incarnation. I'm the second. And I'm telling you, they said this stuff. You can watch it. There's that danger of the human desire to be glorified, worshiped, as opposed to the one who deserves it, and that is the God of all creation. Amen. We're here to lift up a sacrifice of worship and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is our huddle. And then what do? We go out into our mission field to proclaim the name of King Jesus, to lift up, to glorify. Remember, sheep reproduce sheep. So you're out there to share Christ and to share what God's done in your life. And then one day somebody's going to say this to you. Hey, I want to know Jesus. I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. What are you going to do, by the way? Those of you who have shared that have asked me, I've given you the verses that you can show them how much God loves them and what God's word says about the depravity of human nature and how Jesus paid for that and the total sanctifying work of salvation on the cross, and that when we profess with our mouth and believe in our heart, what happens? We shall be saved. And those of you who've been able to do that come to me and say, it's the greatest thing I've ever done. It's incredible. It's awesome, by the way. Those of you who haven't, get with me. You need to be ready for that day, because you don't want to have to say, well, let me get you to my preacher, because you miss an incredible opportunity to be used of God through meeting a person and sharing what God's done in your life, to be able to watch them pray to receive Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. See, what you've done then is you've done what the Bible says. You are making a disciple, and then you bring them into that next phase. You can get them into fellowship here. If they don't live here, help find a good fellowship in the area they're in so they can get plugged in and get discipled and grow in that new life in Christ. Encourage, be challenged. That's what we need. But how often has the body of Christ been turned into nothing more than, oh, great, got saved, it's wonderful, I call it saved and bathed. And then what do? Stick a Bible in their hand and say, get in Sunday school class, great, we're so excited for you, and nothing ever happens. And we're wondering why there's not fruit produced. Yep, you're going to get some that run. But at the same time, we don't want that failure to be because we, in any way, never tried to reach out to them to encourage and to help them in that growth spiritually. How about the valley of decision and obedience, church? What is that? It takes time to reach out, to text someone and to encourage them. It takes time to get on the phone with them when they need to hear a voice and they need to be encouraged. It takes time to sit at breakfast with them or lunch or whenever it's. But you know what? It's a two-way street. You got to want it. You can't go out with someone who doesn't want that never has the time to do it. We got so many people in here. Everybody in here can at least have one person that they could be, or more, that they can encourage and be challenging in their walk with Christ. You realize with me, there's not enough hours in the day. Anybody who knows me understands what I'm talking about. When you sat with me, what my phone does, literally, it's like a rap song. It's just constantly going all the time with different sounds. It's constant. But you know what? And by the way, I don't have rap on my thing, so I want you to misinterpret that, by the way. What I'm saying is, there's not enough hours in the day, so it takes each of us deciding that we're going to invest in people's lives. Because if not, it doesn't get done. You know what's the awesome thing, though, is? You can be the hands and feet of Jesus. What is the valley of decision with you today? Is it in last week with our update with Dan Brown, the pro-life? Hey, praying for him this week, praise God, great update this week on some lives that have been saved. Feel free, you can get with him or me. I'll be glad to text you the encouraging thing. I know he asked me to text it to Keska. But God's moving, God's working. There's a lot of people here involved in different things. I know Josh is getting ready to change professions, but it's been at the police department in Tullahoma there trying to be light in the midst of that. We have a number of you that are in mission fields where God has placed you. Are you sharing that with someone? How can we pray for you? How many of you I text during the week? How you doing? Praying for you. What can I do? You know, how's your week going? Huge engagements, though it's not a huge lengthy engagement, those are important. How many people know there's somebody having cataract surgery on Monday? I don't want to say their name because we're online. How many people are going to check on that person on maybe on Monday? We've got some people out sick right now. I'm not going to say what they have because we're online. Again, I'm going to keep their privacy. But this week, there's been a number of people I've been trying to check on. I was at a house on Monday with someone who had a spouse die. And I was right there with the man for a few hours, rejoicing with him in the fact that his spouse was in the presence of the Lord, but also grieving with him as I see this dear brother that was just heartbroken. That's what life is, church. We've got to be there to minister to one another. The valley decision is saying, God, am I going to get so consumed with my life that I have no room to minister to anybody else? I'm so consumed with the things going on in my life that I don't have any room for anybody else. Well, see, what happens is when enough people do that, no one gets ministered to. Because there's never enough hours in the day for a few people. But there is when everyone in their valley of decision, even in obedience, says, God, I'm not a people person or I'm not a this or a that, but God, I'll do whatever it is that you need me to do. God, I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God, I want to be a part of what you're doing. But just remember in this, make sure you teach them to follow Jesus in those interactions and not you. You make sure, parents, you teach your children to follow Jesus Christ. I always joke with my kids. It's kind of a cut-up thing because my dad did it with me. But John, I have this running joke with him that, you know, daddy's a professional, you know, and when John will mess up, I'll say, son, I had to revoke his professional card a couple months ago for about a month and a half. He made a real big mistake. And I said, son, I've revoked it now. You're back on training status, and we're going to put you through a probationary period. But we say that as a joke, you know, but that's the relationship that we have in that respect. We have an incredible relationship. Church, my son has a big deal. He calls me up and talks to me about it. How many kids at 21 years old call their father and has since, good night, I can't remember when, calls me, hey, dad, what do you think about this? Not, dad, what do I need to do? No, he doesn't ask me what to do. He's just saying, dad, what do you think about this? What are your insights on it? What does that show? It shows you've got a free thinker, but he also understands the importance of counsel. When you are raising your children, make sure they understand the importance of counsel, but also the importance of self-governance. You have to pray, seek God's face. Let God lead you, let God guide you, but do it in the context that God says. What does the Bible talk about? With many advisors, success, right? Very important. The valleys of decision every single day that we have are so easy to make based on our human wisdom. Very easy to make when you're counseling with someone in a spiritual sense in friendship, and there's that tendency to want to keep them dependent on you because you really like them or they're really a good friend. Make sure you point them to Jesus. And remember, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, if King Jesus is in all things preeminent, when we get to a valley of decision, he'll be the first one we go to. But if he's not preeminent in the good times, he'll never be in the bad, because we'll revert to what our default is. And that will be self. Self, again, is never, ever a thing that will bring us the blessing of God. Do you want to watch your children repeat your mistakes? I'll be the first to say I don't. Anybody in here want to watch your child be a prodigal like you were? I believe the answer to that would be no. Does anybody in here want to be a King David? When the prophet Nathan, what you did and what? Secret, your children are going to do in broad daylight. Imagine watching your children sacrifice their children at the altar of Molech. I passed a house this morning and everybody was dressed up in ball uniforms. Maybe they went to a worship, so I hope they did. But it just, in my heart, it just grieved my heart. Because in so many instances, they're not in any way associated with a fellowship, and it just grieves my heart because the only picture I can see is laying children before that altar Moloch. That's what I see. Our children need to be loved to Jesus. And that is by showing them that he must be everything, not just a part of our life. He must be the all-consuming passion that is literally the engine that drives us. If he's not, he will be the app in their life like he was in yours. What is an app? It is a secondary, not a primary. You want the operating system of our life to be God in everything. If not, you will watch repeated with great pain, sorrow, and heartache what we have modeled for our children. The reason I know that is the promises of God's word. Promise the blessing of imparting truth and wisdom. But it also warns us that not to do that, just like not imparting the rod of correction in the home, actually says that we contribute to their death. What death? Not only spiritual, I believe, but I believe that ultimately even goes in the context of physical. Because what happens when we live for the world, when we live in the pleasures of the world and the fleeting things of the world? Well, young man, I just, two nights ago, 30 years old, overdose. How many times over and over you can see it? It's all over Nashville. It's all over Tennessee. It's all over the nation. One after another after another. That whether they grew up in a godly family, we don't know. But these terrible, not only overdoses, but we see people taking their lives. Do you think they're doing that because they're so overwhelmed with the flood of hope, joy, and peace? No. There can be prodigals that go and run off and do things of that nature. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the promises of God's word is the greatest insurance spiritually that the sins the father carried on to the third and fourth generation. But what about those blessings to a what? To a thousand. I pray that what you're living and modeling in your home right now is a path with which the blessings of God will flow. And even if you have a prodigal, what can you do like that prodigal's father? How was he able to see him a long way off? I believe he was trusting the promises of God, and I believe he kept his eyes on that road. I believe that. I'm not saying that that's beyond a shadow of a doubt, no. But how would he have seen him a long way off? He was looking. Why? Because he knew the promise of God was able to be trusted. And he knew it was not a matter of if, but a matter of when his son was coming home. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart from it. Let your valley of decision, church, be one with which your default is in all things Christ preeminent. You want God as the foremost, premier, the only, everything in your home. You want to live a radical life for Christ Jesus in your home. What does that mean? Seek God's face and you'll understand. Talk to me and I'll share what God's word says, the greatest of my ability. What does that mean? You're not going to look like everybody else. But what is the promise? That you're going to have a blessing, a fulfillment, and a true life that is, again, a life worth living. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you. Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life. First, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin,
Today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith, ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today, if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.